Acts chapter 1, 12 through 26. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, which is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to the resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in the ministry and apostleship from which Jesus turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Very early on in my army career, I learned the term, and actually I mentioned it last week, hurry up and wait. And I learned that this was not just a bit of sarcasm on Joe's part, but that it was an accurate description of much of our existence. And one sergeant who took me under his wing, he gave me some advice about being prepared for those times when we had to wait. He said, "Always have a paperback book with you in your cargo pocket, so when you gotta wait, you can pull it out and read." And, well, it was good advice, and I kept it actually in one way or another throughout my entire career. And hurry up and wait has some very real connotations. Hurry up, in other words, get prepared for the mission and work quickly. You don't want the time to go, and not be ready. And then the "and wait," well, that's a standing by, ready to execute the mission, whatever that mission may be. But waiting can be a struggle. And whenever we deployed, we had to go to some sort of pre-staging location, usually for a few days. And although we were ready to go into country and we had prepped hard back in the States, things still had to be taken care of, like transportation or whatever various logistical headaches that chaplains like myself, for the most part, didn't have to worry about. Thank the Lord. So we'd sit around and read. We'd play cards. We'd play chess. We'd play games on our computers. You know, and as you can tell, the deployments aren't as sparse as they used to. Yes, we had computers. You had internet. I mean, you know, deployments have changed quite a bit. And during that time, what I would do is I would make my rounds among the soldiers, and I would talk with them, and I would pray with them, as we all got our minds into that right place, focused on what we were about to do. But almost always, there was someone who had the gripe about having to hurry up and wait. They were ready. They were eager. And, well, they wanted to get started on the mission that they were there to do, which they had worked so hard for in training and preparing. Now, waiting can be a struggle, and, well, it often is a struggle. And whether we're waiting in line at the grocery store or waiting at the doctor's office or even waiting in traffic, but that's life. You know, waiting on the Lord is no exception. At times we struggle to wait on the Lord. We can get impatient. We pray and pray, and nothing seems to happen, at least immediately, whether it's prayer for relief from trouble or prayer for a loved one to come to the Lord. Also, we get eager to get busy going about some task, to do something, even something that we think glorifies the Lord. But for whatever reason, we have to wait on it. And I think of Matt Stanghaley, who we prayed for just a moment ago. I think of him. He's been prepping for years in seminary and in the church. And he's now been fundraising for about a year, and it still won't be September till he and his family move to Norway to plant the First Presbyterian Church in Norway. That's waiting. That's waiting. And we can't lose sight of the fact either that waiting is very important. It's something that we need to do. We need to wait. Waiting is a spiritual discipline, and it's something that the Lord uses just as much as when he hits the go button. As he said, "Be still and know that I am God." And as we wait on the Lord, we don't do so without hope. In faith, we know the Lord is going to do something just at the right time. And we just have to follow his lead. And as we wait, the Lord works. He coordinates. He prepares things in ways that sometimes we might pick up on, but other times we might be completely oblivious to, even things that are going on in our own hearts. And but just because we don't see it, it doesn't mean that he's not doing it. So we trust in the Lord as we wait. We trust in his promises as we prepare according to his word, expecting his work as we do spiritual and practical preparation, which is exactly what's going on here in our passage today. Over a 10-day period, the disciples all wait for the Lord to say, "Go," by sending his Holy Spirit. But they're not sitting on their hands doing nothing. They're busy getting ready. And the first thing they do is they obey the Lord. That's a good place to start. So verse 12, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away." They were told to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit came. So there they went. And they were probably eager to go, to go and tell the good news of the resurrected Christ. But not yet. And there's nothing here that says that they fully understood why they had to wait that 10 days for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. They just had to wait until he was ready, which is spot on, as understanding why is not a condition for obeying the Lord. Think about that. You don't have to understand to obey. You just have to obey. That's true obedience. And notice that they didn't just go hole up in their own individual places. Rather, they spent a good portion of their time gathered together in fellowship. Verse 13 gives us this list here of the 11 apostles. Verse 14 then adds that they were together with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Verse 15 then tells us that their number was in all about 120. Now, does this mean that they spent every hour of every day in the upper room, which must have been pretty large, by the way, to hold that many people, you know, unless they were packing it in? They were packing it in is what they were doing. But no, they just didn't hang out there the whole time. They were also going to the temple, and they were together praising God in the temple. We see that in Luke 24:53. They were coming and going. They were meeting together at certain times for fellowship, prayer, and study. There was a healthy dynamic. People going out and getting and preparing food. The apostles huddling together to discuss apostle stuff. Questions asked, answers given, probably lots of witness too. Do you remember when? Do you remember when he stilled the storm with a word? Mary, what was it like for the angel to come to you and tell you that you were going to be the mother of our Lord? James, what was it like to have Jesus as your older brother? I want to ask him that question in heaven. Mary Magdalene, what was it like to see the empty tomb and the angel? And what was it like to be the first to see the risen Lord? And then, of course, there was the larger assembling of themselves for focused prayer, for worship, praise, and Bible study. That all should sound familiar to us. That sounds like a typical week in the church. Prayer was particularly important. It is important for us too. Verse 14 tells us that with one accord, they were all devoting themselves to prayer. Now, when it says there with one accord, what it means is that they were praying in unity of thought and purpose. They were of one mind about what they were praying for. And they devoted themselves continually to prayer. It was an overriding aspect of their gathering. It covered everything that they did and everything they were preparing to do. And they prayed, especially for the coming of the Holy Spirit, of course, which the Lord had promised to them, so that they might go forth and tell the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Ajith Fernando, he relates a story about George Mueller, who was a pastor, a man of prayer, a man of tremendous faith, and one who provided for over 10,000 orphans during his life, if you can imagine. And Fernando says this, in November 1844, George Mueller began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. He says, I prayed every day without one single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land or on the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. After 18 months of such praying, the first of the five was converted. 5 years later, the second came, and the third after another 6 years. In his sermon, Mueller said that he had been praying for 36 years for the other two, but they still remained unconverted. His biographer says that one of these two became a Christian before Mueller's death, and the other a few years later. It is by prayer that we live out the promise of the Lord. He doesn't just want us to send up a one-and-done prayer. That's not what he wants. He wants us to persist in our prayers, to be persistent while we wait on him. And such is the message behind Jesus' parable of the persistent widow, that God's people should always pray, and not lose heart. Luke 18, 1 through 8 tells us that. And covered by prayer, the earliest Christians, they also studied. They had questions about what had transpired. They were dumbfounded by Judas's betrayal. They were hurt. They were angry. They were wondering why. So they searched the scriptures, and they were wondering about Jesus' promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so they searched the scriptures. They searched the scriptures, and they found answers. Verses 15 through 20. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and said, Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Then at this point, what we see is that Luke interjects some facts to kind of fill us in on what had happened to Judas. He says this, Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out, and became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. And Luke then, he shifts back to Peter and what he was saying, and he tells why this happened here at verse 20. For it was written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it. And that comes from Psalm 69:5. And let another take his office. And that's from Psalm 109:8. Now notice how Peter phrased this. He said, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. To say the scripture had to be fulfilled is to say that God's sovereign will had to be done. Then to say that the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David is to assert that the very Holy Spirit, upon whom they waited, had already given understanding and guidance to them in the Scriptures. And I've repeatedly been told by people, and you may have heard this argument too, I've been told by people that they just can't get past that the Bible was written by men, that it was compiled, that it was edited. But I mean, what do they want? What do they want? Do they want God's revelation in some other way? I mean, do they want holy tablets to drop out of the sky and land at their feet? What do they want? No, they're just making excuses so they can believe what they want to believe rather than to believe what God has said. God chose to speak through men in their writing of the Scriptures. And any compiling that man did, well, he directed all of that. The Holy Spirit directed it. The preservation of His Word through the millennia to us today, the Bible we hold in our hands, the Lord God directed that. He watched over His Word. He made sure it was transmitted so that we would have it. He did that by His power. And the Scriptures are God's Word, as they are the words of the Holy Spirit speaking through men. So, if you have an issue with what the Scripture says, that some passage somewhere just doesn't sit right with you, well, your issue is not with the preacher. It's not with the men who wrote it. It's not with the culture that the writers lived in at the time. Your issue is with God. Get over yourself. Humble yourself. Fellowship. Pray. Listen. And obey. Which is exactly what these earliest Christians did as they obediently waited together. They prayerfully listened to God's Word. It was a conversation with God. A conversation. Well, they would pray to God, and then they would study the Word and find God's response. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 27:14. And since the Lord acts when He wills, we should use our wait time for spiritual preparation. Even more, we need to be practical while we wait. We need to make practical preparations. In verse 20, Peter says that according to the Scriptures, they needed to let another person take the place of Judas. And this was a practical consideration. As Jesus originally, He had chosen the 12. He didn't choose 5. He didn't choose 15. He chose 12, and it was for a reason. And Luke, he spoke of this in Luke 22:28-30, where Jesus drew a parallel between the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel. And John Stott helps clarify what's going on here. If the early church was to be accepted as enjoying direct continuity with, indeed as being the fulfillment of Old Testament Israel, the number of its founders must not be depleted. So, consistent with the Scriptures, consistent with Jesus' express will, Peter stated what they needed. So verse 21-23. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when He was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to His resurrection. The assembly got busy nominating people. And according to the requirement to be one of the 12, they narrowed it down to 2 men for consideration. Verse 23, and they put forward 2, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. I always thought about Joseph called Barsabbas, who's also, what do you call him? Do you call him Justice? Do you call him, you know, but, and then there was Matthias. And now we know that the 12, they were not the only apostles. Have you ever thought about that? They were not the only apostles. To be one of the 12 specifically, you needed to be called to be one of those number and have been with Jesus throughout His entire ministry. You know, from birth, not from birth, but from His baptism until His ascension. But there was also Paul and Barnabas, to name a few. 25 apostles are named in the New Testament. And as Ephesians 4:11 says, after Jesus' ascension, He appointed some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And requirements to be an apostle were to have seen the risen Lord, to be taught by Jesus, to be called and commissioned by Jesus, and to be gifted with the spiritual gifts of an apostle in order to carry out the mission and the message that he had given to them. And so, having determined what was needed, they engage in another practical preparation: prayer. Verses 24 through 25. "And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who knows the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.'" Note that prayer is both a spiritual and a practical discipline. The Lord uses prayer as a means to accomplish his purposes. And they were very specific in this supplication. They prayed that the Lord would show them who would be Judas's replacement. And having prayed, they then took steps to the side. They didn't waffle. They didn't go, no. They didn't waffle. Rather, they used a time-honored method used throughout the Scriptures over and over to determine God's will. Verse 26, they cast lots. They cast lots, fully understanding the truth of Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And this is the last time that we'll see them do this, though. As things moved along, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, there was no more casting of lots in order to determine the Lord's will. The Spirit led directly. But here, before the Spirit's coming, verse 26, "And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." As Jesus called each of his apostles, it was in this manner, after his ascension, that he called Matthias to be numbered as one of the 12. And so, having determined the Lord's will, they acted upon it without hesitation and without doubt. Now, if you're one of God's people, you will have times of waiting upon the Lord. This is how he does things. This is how he does things. And waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. I mean, if you're praying for someone to come to know the Lord, maybe a child or a parent or an uncle or just your neighbor, wait on the Lord. But don't just pray and leave it at that. Have you actually shared the gospel with that person? Are you persistent in your prayer like George Mueller? Every day, sickness or health, he prayed, he prayed, he prayed. Do you spend time with that person? Do you show them the love of Jesus Christ? Or maybe you're praying for revival in the community. I know there are some that are praying for that. Revival in the community. And as you wait for that revival to come, what are you doing? Have you started a prayer group towards that end? Have you started a Bible study, invited people from all around the community to come? And what are you doing as you wait for the Spirit of God to move? And what about prayer for help in our own life? I mean, you seek the Lord's help to get out of tough situations. You pray for healing and illness. We pray for that all the time. You pray for others who struggle. But in the meantime, as you wait, what are you doing? What are you doing? I mean, it's like this for anything that we seek from the Lord. Sometimes the Lord answers immediately with a miraculous event. And I hope that we've all seen that. But normally we pray and we wait. And since the Lord acts when he wills, we should use our wait time for practical preparation. Now, waiting is a fact of life. It's a struggle because we get impatient. We do. We forget that the Lord is using that time for his good purposes in us and in the world around us. Let us wait in faith. Let us wait expectantly by spiritually preparing, praying, fellowshipping, and studying the Bible. Let us wait diligently by practically preparing, determining what is needed, praying specifically, and taking steps towards that which the Lord is having you wait. And since the Lord acts when he wills, we should use our wait time wisely.